into the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. The fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. And I want to read verse 25. Verse 25 of this great chapter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Hallelujah. As a young man sitting here, heard that voice last night on the street, and is here alive this morning. Hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear that voice shall live. Are you alive this morning? Everybody's alive. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm alive. Thank God I'm alive. You know the difference between a mundane existence, ordinary self-centered life, and the new life in which Christ launches a soul is the difference between death and life. Isn't that something? The difference between a man that's saved and a man that's not saved is life and death. What an extreme, what a metaphor they took a hold of to describe what happens to a human being that's been born of God. Now, that's the verdict of the New Testament. Without scruple, without hesitation, those men laid hold of the most startling and dramatic metaphor and used it to describe what God had wrought. We know that we pass from death unto life. That was a testimony of men that had come to know Christ. We know that we passed from death unto life. Nor is that something that's unsupported. That testimony through the Scripture. The Bible talks about Jesus. This my son was dead and is alive. It's a testimony supported throughout the Bible to come to know God. The question naturally arises, can such a use of language be justified from this pulpit? Take two men, one saved, the other lost. Clearly there's a bound to be differences, but are we authorized to say that one is dead and the other is alive? Is it right? Why, you can be sued for such a thing. To tell a man that's walking around, breathing this air of this world, and you look him in the eye and tell him, you're dead. You're dead, but that's what the Bible says. Dead in trespasses and sin. That may be our feeling, but a clear look reveals that you're speaking sober truth when you declare that a man without Christ is dead. Nothing less than resurrection from the dead can affect in that human being a spiritual life. They are accurately describing experience. Ask anyone who deeply felt the liberating touch of Christ, and they'll tell you they never began to live until they met Christ. Ask the hundreds of people sitting here this morning that have come to know Christ, that he pulled them up out of that place of death, and they'll testify to you that I never knew what life was. I thought I knew what life was, but I never knew life until I come to know Christ. Consider, for one thing, the appalling aimlessness of so much human life today. Look at it in the world. So much aimlessness of human life. They may achieve great fortunes. They may have been stars on the scene of the world's entertainment. But when it comes time to lay it down, what has it all amounted to? I said, what has it all amounted to? The road from the cradle to the grave is crowded with people not going anywhere. Nowhere. That's the reason that the world's suicide rate has rose to such alarming degree. It's because there's no answer to the riddle of life outside of Christ. People with seemingly everything, yet unhappy and dissatisfied. They say that the yuppies of this nation, that's the engineers, that's the middle class that have spent all their life rising to the top of that corporate ladder, that have strove and lived and have finally got there, looked back and said it costs too much. Cost them their children. Cost them their home. Cost them the only happiness they can. All of life was spent in climbing up there. When they got their health is gone, they're broken. The children are grown and gone. There's no opportunity to enjoy it anymore. All of it has been lost. They've lived to see it. Why? Because if his spirit's not been stabbed awake to an eternal vista beyond the world of time, then that human being is dead, and it can't mean anything else. He's dead. My God, that's an awful word, isn't it? Dead. He has nothing to enjoy. Dead people can't enjoy anything. Were the New Testament writers wrong in holding that such an aimless existence was not worthy of the name of life? I believe they were. There's another kind of deadness besides that of aimlessness. That's a deadliness of formality. I believe in America and across its churches, nothing so describes a death as this. In the church, a formality, the deadness, the death of formalism. Oh, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that you live, but you're dead. Was a testimony of Jesus about a lot of religion of his day. If you were to visit a church which had no expectancy in its prayer, no warmth in its fellowship, no sense of awe in its praise and love and worship, and no missionary vision, you'd be right to say that church is dead. Isn't that right? You'd be right to say that that church is dead. If you were to sit among such people, you'd say that you were among the dead. We were in a great worship service here on a Sunday night years ago. We're in the old building. The church was having a time. I mean, the Holy Ghost was moving. People were rejoicing in the Lord. And a preacher friend came into the service. It was, I said, a Sunday night, but his revival had to be other than Sunday night because he'd been his own service. But he came in, and he had a hard time getting to his chair to sit down because the people were having such a time. He stood there in the service for maybe 10 minutes and then left. And the next day he called me, and he said, I've never been anything like it. I said, you're a part of this Pentecostal world, and you've never been in such a service. Never. He said, if I were to act like that, my people would think I was crazy. I've been in his service. And I said, if I act like you act, they'd know I was dead. Oh, listen, the difference is life and death. And that's not a wrong metaphor. The deadness of formality. G.K. Chesterton described the church as rushing through the ages as a winged thunderbolt of thought, an everlasting enthusiasm, a thing without rival or resemblance, and still as new as it is old. Don't you wish you would have said that? I said, don't you wish you would have said that? As new as it is old. God pity us. When the thunderbolt is stolen, the winged and rushing spirit crushed, tamed, and reduced to a harmless, respectable, formal religion. May God help us to know that life is life, and it manifests itself. And that human being without God is dead, and that church that just has a form is dead and sits among the dead. Let him abandon himself to evil thoughts and habits, and gradually the whole spirit of his spiritual universe will take the revenge by rendering him insensitive to higher things. As sure as you live, it is these things that the unpardonable sin is made out of. When men move away from life and sit down among the dead, they can die beyond resurrection. They can die to a point that they can't be pulled back into the rim of life. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe the most important thing about our life is to always know we're in tune with life, that we walk with God, that it doesn't just become a form of religion, that I go through and think that God owes me something for going through it. That man becomes incapable of appreciating the beauty of holiness or of discerning the reality of the Lord. Verily, Jesus said, they have their reward. They get what they've chosen. They're chained to the worthless things they set their heart upon, and it's almost impossible to raise a man out of that kind of death. The death of the formality of religion. There's no man so difficult to reach as the man that sat down in a church, accepted its form, and believes because he has that he's found God. But he's never came in real contact with life. What is to be done? Take the case of the deadness we've observed. How life is to be restored. A soul haunted by the aimlessness of existence may seek release by plunging further into the worlds of the world's detraction. But there's no salvation there. You take the formality, the people that have caught up and think to bring life by multiplying the organizations and the committees. But no life there. The man that's dead in his trespasses and sin, he may think to find salvation through a little more work and effort, but there is no salvation there. He may seek to salve his soul by a frenzy of legal righteousness, covering over the inward radical corruption with a veneer of good works and approval, but there's no salvation there. That was the testimony of men like Paul and Augustine and Luther. With one voice, they cried out, there is no salvation there. They passed through the monkery, the monasteries. They went through it, looking for life, trying to cover over the veneer, the awful stench of death with the veneer of good works and legalistic actions. But there's no salvation there. The fact is, there's still one point at which man stands helpless and defeated. He cannot create life. He cannot create life. It is impossible for religion to make a man a new creature. It's impossible for the forms of religion. It's impossible for the legalistic actions of a human to put him in the category of the living. He's dead, and only one thing will suffice. He must be raised from the dead, and that's what being born again is all about. To come to life. If there's an answer, I tell you there is an answer. There is an answer to death. It isn't today, it isn't in the refined formalities of a church. It isn't in men trying to cloak themselves in a religious look. It isn't in just finding something good to do to satisfy an aimless life. No, sir, the answer is, the hour cometh and now is, when the dead shall hear a voice. Hallelujah. I said the dead shall hear a voice. That's the key to it all, folks, is that voice. Listen, at the coming of the sound of a voice, an aimless world, a formal church, a sin-entombed soul can rise up and live. Thank God he can touch a congregation. He can touch an individual. He can touch a society. But they that hear his voice, the Bible said, shall live. That's the key to the whole situation. How often has the hearing of a voice been decisive? Look at Samuel, Isaiah, Paul, Luther. All of them heard the voice of God's Son. They heard that voice. Luther, the just shall live by its faith, and a world come alive to religion. The Apostle Paul heard it. Why persecutest thou me? Samuel heard it. As he said, Samuel, Samuel. Isaiah said, heard that voice, and what a difference it made. I'm telling you, church, we can come up from the dead if we hear that voice again. It is hearing the voice of God's Son for the sinner, for the church. Amen. All the key to it all is here and hearing a voice, the time is, amen, the hour cometh and now is when the dead shall hear a voice. But which voice? The world is full of clamorous, loud voices. Paul said many voices, none of them without signification. And never been a time in history when there's more voices bidding for the religious ear than it is now. Never such a kingdom. There's a lot of religious goings on. That's nothing on this earth but a religious Dallas. You hear me? I'm not being hypercritical. I'm just telling you, religion has become the source of money like oil in Dallas. Amen. In that deal called Dallas, the oil, the money, religion has become that to a great degree. There's never been a time when so many voices was bidding for your ear as it is now in this age. Many voices. Which voice shall we hear? Some would tell us we need to hear from the regenerating voice of the scientists. We have those about us. Humanism believes that man is capable now of saving himself. No matter that the further he's gone with all of this stuff, the worse it's got. Has it ever been a time when man's inhumanity to man has ever been more displayed? Right up here on the corner of Washington and 11, there's a big 30-foot billboard with a picture of one of the prettiest little boys, maybe 4 years old. Amen. He's been missing. And the sign says, has anybody seen him? Can you imagine such a world that would take that little boy away from his own and away from his mother? I sat there getting gas yesterday and looked at him and, well, by God, what a world we live in. And the further we look to the scientists to save us, the harder our hearts give. The more they tamper and try to take it away from the home and the church, the worse it gets. The school takes over the sex education. We've got more pregnancies in the school every year. Amen. You've got this situation moving away. We're listening to the wrong voice. We're thankful to the voice of science has shown us much. It's won for us power fit for kings. Yet we bring to their use the mentality of schoolboys and savages. Amen. Isn't that right? We bring to their use the mentality of schoolboys and savages. What a world. The voice of science may tell us of a thousand mysteries, but it can't smite death with resurrection. It cannot raise a man from the dead. It can't lift him up. Will the voice of the church do it here in the midst of life? Thrusting the eternal issues upon a confused world, distracted between the Vanity Fair and Armageddon, making its voice stormy in the ears of each new generation as it proclaims that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Sad will be the fate of the world if ever the church should cease to care for the souls of men, or the voice of the church cry aloud to proclaim a challenge. Yet I do not find Peter or John saying, believe on the church and thou shalt be saved. No, sir, it isn't the voice of a church. They'll hear the voice of the Son of God and shall live. Day is coming and now is. When we stand in the Spirit of God and speak for Christ, they hear the voice of God's Son. I said they hear the voice of God's Son. The Bible said they'll hear and they will live. Hallelujah. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son, the wrath of God abides upon that human being. We live in a world of religion, and the humanistic thought today is to force on us the validity of all religions. You get on the radio, the television, that when we were scattered across this nation, one of the big problems we had on the television was what we said. I got calls from Los Angeles to Cincinnati. Don't you mention Mormonism again. Don't you mention Buddhism again. Don't you mention this. Cincinnati, Ohio called me so much that I called the manager one Monday morning. We was paying $300 a week for 30 minutes on there. And I said to him, if you don't want us on, send the tape back. We're not paying $300 to say what you want to say. We're there to say to a world, if you don't hear the voice of the Son of God, you're going to go to hell. Join the Buddhists, Moonies, join all of them. But there's only one voice that raised men from the dead. We're on the radio in Sri Lanka. That powerful station reached all across India. Pan American Broadcasting Company had sold us a time. We were on out there 5 days a week, 15 minutes every day. We got a letter from the Pan American Broadcast that they had to cancel our program. Not that we hadn't paid them. They said, we're sorry that we have to take you off, but we believe it's a compliment to what you're saying. But the Hindu government of India said they will not allow that voice that makes it so dead that there's only one way to God. They've got 800 million Hindus, and I was saying to every one of them, you're lost until you find Jesus. The dead will hear his voice, and they that hear that voice will live. Wrong do it all. Go through all their rituals. But there's only one voice that can call a Lazarus from the dead or a force from the dead. Amen. There's only one voice. That's the voice of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Call us bigots. Call us what you want. We just state the facts of life. That until men meet Christ, they are dead. That's what this book says. I believe this book. Can you say hallelujah? I believe this book. Hallelujah. Let the church speak out fearlessly. Fearlessly by all means. But it's going to take another voice than that to bring Lazarus out of the grave in the newness of life. It's going to take more. How about the voice of the moralist? His voice will tell us of the road to beauty, truth, and goodness. They're about us. He will set before us a map of the perfect life. But what good is a map to me in a dungeon that's as deep as a grave? My God, it isn't a map I need. I need a power to get up. I need a resurrection. I was dead for 27 years. Behold, I stank. But one day, in an old-fashioned Pentecostal church, I heard the voice of the Son of God 36 years ago and came forth to life. Hallelujah. I went in there a dead man and I come out alive. I went in there drunk. I came out sober. I went in there a blasphemer, but I came out a man of God. I heard his voice. Woo! Hallelujah! Hear the voice of the Son of God. Had a lot of folks to give me a map, but it led nowhere, because a grave is a dead end. I said a grave is a dead end. Oh no, wasn't a map. No, confront him. Confront the moralist with Ezekiel's dry bones in the valley of death, and he's helpless. I said he's helpless. He cannot breathe into them the breath of life. Oh no, he can give him a map. He can put that little pump on him out there and put that artificial breathing going into him. He can paint him up, put a little rouge on his cheek and look like there's a flush of life, but he's dead. Can do nothing to them bones. Nothing to them bones. Oh, are all the voices that keep crying through the darkness and confusion powerless to help men at his point of his most urgent need? Are they all? What a frustrating thing. Had them to come through those doors. Met them all along life's road. There ain't no hope for me. I'm hooked. I'm caught. My life is a wreck. But oh, it's wonderful to be able to say, it isn't over with yet. There's still a voice. Thank God he can break that drug addict. He can lift you above that prostitution. He can break that perverted spirit. He can set you free. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. There is one other voice, and it's sound. The Bible said it's a sound of many waters. The sound of many waters. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. This is the voice, the only voice that reaches into the deep where man's spirit lies dead and raises it to life. Nothing. In the day that you eat it, God said to Adam, you're going to die. In the day, he kept walking. He planted and plowed and had babies, he and his wife. But he was dead because inside of there, that human spirit died. I said it died. And across the times, the millenniums, it has remained dead. But the time has come when that dead spirit entombed in the body of a man can hear a voice and come forth to the resurrection and once more stand in the presence of the Father, justified. Justified. Only that voice. Turn the pages of the gospel. See the wonderful works of grace affected by the voice of Jesus. Listen to it. It cries, "Let there be light." And there was light. "Come out of the man." And a demon runs. Now it shouts at a storm, "Peace, be still." And the ocean lies down. Now it cries, "Lazarus, come forth." And the grave gives up its dead. My God, that's a voice I'm talking about this morning. Saying, "Sinner, come forth." Dead. Hear his voice. Woo-wee. The dead. The dead. Not the one in a coma. The nurse told me he can hear. The dead. Past hearing. Over with. Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man stands in the door of a tomb. Man came out the back. He's in the office back there years ago on a Monday morning. His wife brought him. He was bowed over, weeping, weeping. His wife brought him and said, "Brother Clendon, he's been like this since you went off the television last night. He has wept, he has wept." I said, "What? What is the problem?" And he tried to tell me, but through the sobs, I couldn't understand what he was saying. He said, "Last night he heard you. Since he was 13 years old, he's been an alcoholic. Life has been hell. He's a good man, Brother Clendenin. He never abused us except the abuse of never taking care of us because the payday went for alcohol. He had wound up in gutters. But he heard you last night. He heard you on the television. And a voice touched his spirit and said, it don't have to be this way. It don't have to be that way." He said, "It is like you was talking to him as a message bored into that home. And a man under the influence of alcohol heard the voice of the Son of God and said, you can come out of it." And that morning he is delivered. That morning. And the dead, and the dead, and the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And that dead man, that dead woman that hears that voice, this book says, shall live. Bow your head with me.